But I titled it Chosen to Serve today, and that's for two reasons. One, what we're dealing with are 11 disciples who were chosen. Remember the stories? Jesus pointed to them and basically said, come follow me. And they left everything to follow him. In the previous verses here, verse 9, he leaves, he ascends up into heaven. For 3 years prior, he had been meeting with these disciples who he chose to follow him and then ultimately to serve him. And the truth is, each of us, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is an action that we participate in, our belief in a risen Lord. But the truth is, before we have chosen to follow him, he chose us. This is a constant refrain throughout the entire scriptures that God chooses. And we have this privilege of being part of his family because he chose us. And we're not just choosing him and then so that we can kind of throw him away when we're not interested in him that particular day or that week. The fact that he's called us, we participate in this great work with him. That great work is not our work, it's his work. We have been called to serve. And I think sometimes we reverse it, that we've called on him to serve us. But instead, he's initiated this relationship for the purpose of us serving him. And we have these 11 disciples who are now going to begin called apostles. Those who are sent out into the world, according to verse 8, to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The apostle means the sent out ones, those who have been called and sent out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the truth is, as we look at this lesson today, we also have been called. We also have been chosen for the purpose of service. And I don't know about you, but I've always kind of struggled with the balance and the relationship between a sovereign God, a Holy Spirit who works in me and through me, and the responsibility, the clear responsibility I have to obey that commission. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but because I'm type A personality, probably more than some of you, I tend to try to do a lot of things for God when maybe he's not telling me to do those things. I tend to do a lot of things for God in my own efforts, in my own strength, in my own intellect, in my own empowerment, rather than doing things, rather than God using me to accomplish his work. And so today, we're looking at this idea of allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, waiting on the Holy Spirit to work through us, or kind of jumping the gun and trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit for him. You see, if we look back at the top of your page, in verse 4 of Acts 1, Jesus told his disciples to do what? To what? To wait. I don't know about you, but that's not what I want to hear. He told his disciples before he left them, he said, wait. And specifically to wait for what? The Holy Spirit, the promise. It goes on in verse 5 to talk about the Holy Spirit. But to wait for the Holy Spirit and return to Jerusalem, or wait in Jerusalem, return to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's frustrating for a guy like me, to wait on God. When I was 16, God called me to preach. And it wasn't until I was 31 that I delivered my first sermon. I spent 16 years of my life waiting on God's promise to me. You ever been there? God promised you something. God told you that you're going to do something, that he's going to use you for one of his purposes, and you just are still waiting on that. Have you ever been there? Remember the story of Abraham? Promised a child. Did that happen right away? No. I believe God promises us things. God speaks into our lives and gives us these words to do for his kingdom, to serve him in his kingdom work. But sometimes it takes a lot longer than we're wanting. And I think one of the reasons is because he's trying to show us that it's about him doing the work still. It's about the Holy Spirit accomplishing this work, not us. So today's theme, okay, today's theme is not so much what these disciples are doing in these verses, what they're doing, because basically all they're going to be doing is picking a replacement for Judas. And I don't know about you, but I'm like, what does that have to do with me now, 2,000 years later? So it's not necessarily about the what that's happening in the story, but the how. I want to look at how the disciples serve the Lord. And then how we can take those same principles and apply them in our lives this week. Okay, so the main theme today is that we are called to wait. And as we wait, we are to do what? We are to faith. We are to trust in Jesus. Okay, there are many times in our lives where God's going to tell us something and he's going to call us to wait for that something. And we're going to have to wait an awful long time. And what do we do in the meantime while we wait? We trust, right? We faith. And that word faith, I'm going to explain it again. I think it's needed. Faith is not just a cerebral understanding. I don't just believe, because in your Bible, in your New Testament, they use the word believe for the verb, but the noun is faith. In our English language, we don't say, I faith in something. I faith in Jesus. In the New Testament, it's to believe in Jesus. You guys tracking with me? Okay, but in English, we don't use the word faith as a verb. But the word faith is not just a cerebral belief. It's not just an intellectual understanding. Faith is demonstrated. Faith is visible. Faith is proved through action. You guys ever read the book of James? It's not contrary to faith through salvation. What it's saying is, if you truly do faith in Jesus Christ, then there's going to be evidence of that faith. And so today, the main theme, we're going to wait on the Lord's promises. And as we wait, we're going to faith. That means we're going to trust, and there's going to be visible evidence of that faith. So I have 6 sub-points to that theme. The main theme being, we wait and we trust. And we wait and we trust through 6 different things. Okay? So, number 1, first, as you wait, trust in God by being obedient to what he has already commanded you to do. You're waiting for him to do this magnificent, awesome work in your life. But you guys know what? There's other things he's already commanded you to do, and there's a good chance you may have not done those things. So, looking at the verse, starting with verse 12 today. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Remember, Acts 1, verse 4, he ordered them, he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where God has told me to do something and I haven't done it. I'm looking about that great big payoff in the sky, but I could care less about the little thing that he's told me to be obedient in. I've said it before, but you know, baptism is the first step to obedience. It's the easiest thing to check off your list. I wonder if God might not be blessing certain Christians because they haven't followed through in the first act of obedience, baptism. I wonder if God's maybe not blessing people's finances because they haven't followed through with that simple step of being obedient in the tithe. I wonder if your life is chaotic and always out of control if you haven't been in the first steps of obedience by spending time with him, being in fellowship with other believers. So here, these disciples are told to wait, and they do it, right? It's a simple thing. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't go home. Stay. But I think we try to do things in our own strength and our own intellect. Clarification, Sabbath day journey away. In the old law, do you remember the Pharisees said you're not allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath? Well, that's what it's referring to here. A Sabbath day journey was basically 3/4 of a mile. So it's basically saying 3/4 of a mile away from Jerusalem is where they were. All right, and then number 2, not only do we need to be obedient in the small things, but number 2, we are going to wait and trust the Lord by praying. specifically for transformation. Continuing on, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. There's 11 of them, right? All these with one accord were what? Devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves, meaning they were doing it all the time. It's a continuous verb. Not just one time. Hey, not just we're going to meet at 10 o'clock and pray for 10 minutes before the service. But the moment that Jesus left them, and as they are waiting, they spent that time praying together. Now, what is prayer? Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Started out something like, our what? Who art in heaven? What? Hallowed be thy name. First part of prayer is adoration. We pray to praise God. Not we pray first to get things from God. But I think we skip over this first teaching of Jesus that when we come before the Lord, we pray praising him for who he is. And not just praising him for the things he's given us like little children on Christmas, but praising him for his very character. He is holy. And that alone is to be praised. He is worthy of praise, and that's another reason to praise. He is almighty, and that's a reason to praise for a good hour alone on Saturday morning. You know, then he is faithful. That's another reason to praise the Lord. And we can go on and on. Amen? We praise the Lord in our prayer. So hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We pray. A large part of praying, guys, is listening and submitting. Submitting to his will. Being transformed as we stand in his presence to his will. Not trying to align his thoughts to our thoughts, but instead submitting ourselves to him and allowing him to change our thoughts and mold them and align them to his thoughts. That's prayer. Does that make sense? Number one, adoration. Number two, submission to his transforming work in our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, number three, what? Give. Give me, give me, give me. Give me what? My toys? Toys? New car? What I need today. Give me what? My daily bread. My daily need. Okay, Jesus didn't command us to, you know, pray for things, wants, desires, especially in our American dream context. He asked us to pray for just our daily needs. All right? And then what's after that? Give us this day our daily bread and... Okay, so what else do we pray to God about? We confess sin. We admit we're wrong. We spend time before the Holy God examining our life, looking at it through his eyes, and confessing sin, repenting, turning away from things. That's also why we pray. So, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins as we forgive others, and lead us not into temptation. So we pray for protection. Every night I pray for the boys' protection. I pray for my wife's protection. I pray for the church's protection. And that's it. Right? But think about your prayer life. I know about mine. I'm stressed out, going to God. Prayer. Devoting themselves to this type of prayer. Devoting themselves to God, not themselves. So as we are waiting for God to show up and do this magnificent thing that he's promised us, we stay faithful and we pray also. And then number three, as we wait, trusting in God, what else do? We fellowship with one another. You're waiting. You're waiting for God to act. You're waiting for God to show up in your life, and you're not going to church. You're not fellowshipping with your brother and sister. You're lone rangering it. How's that working out for you? God indwells each of us, yes? The Holy Spirit that they're waiting for comes in to a believer and makes his home with each of us. And whether it's theologically right or not, I just feel like Sunday mornings I get more of God because there's more of him in this building. I know he exists in me to the full, but when I'm rubbing shoulders with you, I think there's more God in that room with me. There's more of his protection. There's more of his wisdom. There's more of his love that I'm experiencing through each of you as we fellowship, as we share all things in common, primarily Jesus in common. So these guys aren't just, hearing God's voice and running to the nearest idol to occupy their time. You know, they're not just hearing God's voice. Hey, I got this great plan for you, Scott. And then I go off and sit before the TV and veg out because I don't want to deal with the fear involved, the inadequacies that I might feel, the self-consciousness in my own awkwardness and weakness. These guys do what? They obey in the little things. They spend lots of time praying for transformation, and they spend lots of time with one another being transformed through the Holy Spirit's work through each of their brothers and sisters. And notice, it's not just the 11 disciples that they're hanging out with. Verse 14, all of these with one accord were doing what? Devoting themselves to prayer, and here's the word, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It's not just the 11 apostles hanging out with each other. It's not just the super elite Christians, you know, the Marines, the Navy SEALs of the Christian faith. They're hanging out with the bigger family, trusting that God will be faithful. You ever thought about the relationship between faith and faithful? Faith is noun, faith is verb, the adjective, though faithful. If you are being faithful, you are demonstrating that faith. Right? I believe my wife loves me. She believes I love her. And in that faith, we remain faithful to one another. That's the visible demonstration of that faith for one another. We trust in the Lord. We demonstrate this faith, and therefore others and he and we see each other as being faithful, actually doing something to demonstrate this. My favorite poet, I don't have many because I honestly hate poetry, okay? Unless there's a guitar behind it, I don't care. But John Donne wrote like 500 years ago. He was like a totally worldly man. If you read some of the early poems, they're pretty provocative. Don't do that. But God got a hold of him, converted his heart, and he became a minister in England. And all of his poetry then shifted to Christ-centered poetry. And he's famous for saying, no man is a what? An island. No man is an island. Fellowship's important, guys. No man is an island. At the very end of this poem, he basically says something about for whom the bells toll. Ever heard that phrase also? Hemingway, good book. Metallica, great song. I'm just joking. But whom the bells toll ends with, they toil for you. And the whole theme of the poem is like, if you do not fellowship with one another, you're going to die. The bell's going to be tolling for you. I mean, you're the death knell. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to spend time with one another, not just for what we can receive from one another, but what we can give one another. Amen? So we wait for his promise to be fulfilled, but as we wait, we trust, we do things that demonstrate this faithfulness. And number four on the list is we also immerse ourselves in God's word. As we wait for God's promise, we also immerse ourselves in his word. So we read in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up. Among the brothers, the company of person was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. I just love this phrase. Peter stood up. stood up in front of everyone, right? Why? Because he was so sure of himself? I mean, he's always come across as a little bit arrogant, right, Peter? But think about how humbled he was. Who is he talking about? Judas. Has the world known a bigger traitor than Judas? Why is this ironic? Peter is standing up with confidence, talking about the biggest traitor known to man. Why is this ironic? Because he himself betrayed the Lord. Now you tell me, how does a man like that, who has that baggage, betraying the Lord three times to his crucifixion, how does a man like that stand up in front of people with such audacity? He's been forgiven, and his confidence isn't in himself, but the very word of God. See, Jesus forgave him, and it's that confidence, that empowerment that allowed him to stand up in front of the multitudes. It is the very word of God that allowed him to stand up with such boldness and correct and lead God's people. Secondly, he knew the scripture. He couldn't have stood up and said this stuff without first having immersed himself in God's word, knowing what this was really all about. Why Judas was picked. Why Judas would betray the Lord in such a fashion. Peter knew God's word. And I think it's important here that we understand the context. What did Jesus say in verse 8? You will what? Well, we've been quoting at the end of every service, you will what? You will be my what? My witnesses. The original 12 apostles were picked for what purpose? What makes an apostle different than a regular Christian? The 11 apostles, now we're going to add one to the mix. The 12 apostles were what? Specifically set aside, specifically given that badge, because what? They testified to what? His entire ministry and his death and his resurrection. That's what constitutes an apostle in the New Testament. When we refer to the apostles, capital T-H-E, capital A, apostles, the 12, these guys were chosen, set aside, because they were going to be the witnesses to all the ends of the earth that they had spent time with the Lord, that they had seen him dead, and that they had now put their fingers in the holes in his hands. Peter, it's in this context, Peter says this because he understands what this is all about. God said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and I'm going to send you out into the world to be my witnesses. So if that's the case, why did he pick Judas then? Was God wrong? Was Jesus not divine? Did he choose incorrectly? No, there had to be a reason, right? And so Peter knows the reason because he's spent time in the scripture. If we continue on in 18, we get kind of an aside. That's why it's in parentheses. Now, this man, talking about Judas, acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akedalma, that is, field of blood. Now, this account and then Luke's account, they differ a little bit, but we reconcile them this way. Judas felt remorse. I don't say conviction, but he felt guilt over what he had done. He took the money that he received and he threw it back at the priests. Then he went out to a field and he hung himself. Sorry, he hanged himself. And after spending some time in the sun or something, I don't know, dead, the rope eventually broke, and he fell forward, landed on something hard or something, his body already decaying, his intestines spilled out. So the money that was thrown at the priests, they take it, they buy the field, and it becomes a cemetery. Okay? Now, what's the point of all that? It's kind of an aside, but we get back to the point. We trust by immersing ourselves in the scriptures. He continues. Peter continues his speech to the 120. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. This is from Psalm 69:25. Peter looks at the scripture that he knows and he sees how this points to Jesus. May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in. The 69th Psalm is all messianic. It's all about Jesus. And it talks about the traitors. It talks about the enemies of God. And Peter's making the connection to Judas that Judas was an enemy of God. Remember John 17:12, Jesus' own words. While I was with them, Jesus praying to the Father, John 17:12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Peter sees Judas's betrayal as part of the fulfillment of scripture. There was a reason for this. Jesus wasn't in error. He chose through the Holy Spirit's direction for the purposes that the Father had from the beginning of time. And then also let another take his office. The end of verse 22. Let another take his office. This comes out of Psalm 109, verse 8. When we wait upon the Lord, guys, we should wait by reading the Bible. Because the Bible is going to unlock all the questions for us. The Bible is going to put things into perspective as we continue down that road leading to his ultimate promises. If we neglect God's word, our day-to-day living is going to be a lot harder until we get to that fulfilled promise. But when we read it, we see things in a new light. We see it in the context of a sovereign Lord who is always at work on behalf of his people and for his glory. Number five today, as we wait, trusting in the Lord, we not only read the Bible, but we also act upon what it says to us. See, Peter understood the context of Judas, but it didn't stop there. He applied it. We don't just go to the Bible and read it and nod our head up and down and says, that's great. We're actually supposed to do something with it as it speaks to our hearts and minds. So continuing in verse 21, here's the big so. There's the therefore in your text. What are you going to do? Here's the so what that people talk about in public speaking. So you know the Bible, Peter, great job. Now what are you going to do about it? Way Fellowship Church, what are you going to do about it as we read the Bible daily? So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Judas betrayed. We need to fill this spot. Why? Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, right? The church technically hasn't been birthed. What is the church? It's God's people. How are we God's people? We are sealed when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, correct? When the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2 next week, the church is birthed. Hearts are regenerated, right? Hearts are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Hearts are turned and inclined towards Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. Right here, they got 11 people. And for the fulfillment of Scripture, they need that 12th. 12th is a big holy number in Bible, right? Yes? 12 what? 12 tribes. What I believe God is doing here is he's saying the 12 old tribes didn't work too well, did they? Here's the new Israel. And then you get to John and there's 12. Ladies, you've been studying that, right? The 12. 12 thrones, right? This is the new Israel. This is the new covenant. This is my church. Built on Jesus. How? Jesus is gone. Built on the witness and the testimony of these 12 individuals about the Lord. Who died, conquered death, went to heaven, and one day will return. Now, just to clarify, there's other apostles in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul refers to himself as the least of the apostles. Paul never considered himself one of the 12. There's some scholars out there that said they picked Matthias wrong. They didn't wait for God. Paul was really the 12th. No, Paul himself realized he wasn't one of the 12. Also, in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 14, it refers to Barnabas as an apostle also. I believe we have apostles today. I believe they're called missionaries. They're people God sends out as witnesses to the ends of the earth. But it's important that Scripture is fulfilled in that number 12 is foundational before the Holy Spirit comes. Number 6, the last one. As we wait on the Lord, as we study His Word, as we act upon His Word, we also do so by following Jesus' example. So we read the Bible. Now, through the Holy Spirit's empowering, we act out on what He's telling us to do. But we also have Jesus' very example to live our lives by. So what am I saying here? Let's read it first, and then I'll give you the answer. And they prayed. So they recognize the need, and what do? Again, they pray. And said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." Just as He chose the original 12, it's going to be God's choice for this new 12th person to take the place in this ministry, this service. Ministry, you ever wondered why the church lingo, ministry, what the heck is that? Ministry just means service. This word right here is that word that we get deacon from. Okay? So a minister of the gospel, a servant of the gospel. You guys were all ministers of the gospel, Jesus Christ. So, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go in his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, where do I get point 6 from? What does that mean? In Luke 6:12, the same author of this book, in Luke 6:12, Luke tells us that before Jesus chose the original 12 disciples, what did he do? Did he flip a coin? What did he do? Do you remember? He spent all night in prayer. Jesus himself prayed, listening to the Holy Spirit all night long before he made this critical decision of choosing the 12 disciples. So when I say number 6, follow Jesus' examples, I look at the life of Peter and these original 11 apostles. Not only did they know the Word of God, not only were they willing to act upon it, but they also used Jesus' example in accomplishing it. As Jesus prayed, they did the same thing. How many of us just kind of, we know what we're supposed to do, we know what the Bible tells us to do, and then we just run ahead of Jesus? You know? We just do it because it's, we want to do it this way, and it's cool that way. Hey, and I'm this type of personality, so that's the way I'm going to do it. Whereas, we don't maybe look and see how Jesus himself showed us how to do these things in his earthly ministry. So they cast lots, but ultimately believing that this is the sovereign Lord's decision. In Proverbs 16:13, it's not going to be on the screen, but Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast and into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is prior to the Holy Spirit, and this is how God often revealed his will. In faith, trusting that as they flip that coin, so to speak, God's will be accomplished. What's the central truth today, guys? So they picked the 12. What does that mean for us? Not much. But that way in which they did it means an awful lot to us. They operated in faith. They operated in faith, doing 6 different things, demonstrating that faith. You say you got faith. What does James say? Show me. The disciples, they trusted, but they also, we see visible demonstrations of that faith. What are you guys doing to demonstrate your faith in a God who has promised you many things? What's interesting about this text, and I think what's confusing and hard to preach it on, teach it on, is in the middle you have that little thing about Judas. And it just kind of, it's in the way. You know that parentheses? If you notice when I got there, it's kind of confusing. Why does the author even put that in there? I think it's a juxtaposition between the faithful and the unfaithful. You don't like the word juxtaposition? It's a contrast, a stark contrast between the faithful, the 11, and the unfaithful. Right? What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to faith in God? It means to wait. It means to be obedient in the small things. It means to pray constantly. It means to fellowship with one another. It means to be in the Word and to act upon it. And it means to follow Jesus' example. What did Judas do? Did he do any of that? So which one are you? You know, I don't have 11 fingers over here, but pretend I do. 1 and 11. Which one are you? Are you visibly demonstrating a faithfulness to the Lord, or are you more like that guy Judas? Last points here, okay? Summarizing up. These people were waiting for what? What was the promise? The Holy Spirit. So they're waiting. They're waiting and they're doing these things. We're waiting, we're doing these things, but here's the good news, right? What do we have that they didn't have? We have the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of like a point 7 that I'm not going to go into. But we have the Holy Spirit. And I think we forget that, right? Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Because we are not alone as we wait. Amen? And as we wait, there are things that we can be doing. Let's pray. Lord, difficult text today, but praise God, your word accomplishes your will every time it is presented. So regardless of my eloquence or not, and regardless of the organizational presentation of your word, Lord, I'm asking you to work in the minds of your people today, Lord. Lord, that you might convict them of areas where they are not truly waiting upon you in faith, that they are instead spinning wheels, trying to do things in their own power. Those areas where they think they might be able to do it better than you can do it. Like Abraham was given the promise and he ended up going out and sleeping with Hagar to accomplish your purpose. We take these same kind of idols and we try to accomplish your will and your work through our own strength, Lord. And we come up futile. Lord, help each of your people today. I don't know what it is for every individual here, but Lord, I do pray that you would speak to each of us, Lord, and reveal to each of us those areas where we're not waiting in faith. Instead, we're trying to take the driver's wheel. We're unwilling to do these things like be in your word, be in fellowship with one another. We're unwilling to be obedient in the little tiny things that you told us to do years ago. One of our friends, because we're in fellowship, keeps telling us to do this one thing, and we keep nodding our head saying, yeah, we'll do it, but we never have done it. Lord, convict us of areas of sin today and strengthen our hearts, Lord, to confess and to turn to you. Not just say we're going to wait on you, but actually do so. Lord, let this church be a church that waits on you to act. Let us not fall into the temptation like Judas, trying to make you do what we think you ought to do. To do what we think you ought to do when we think you ought to do it. But let us be faithful that you may be glorified. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.